How are y'all today? Man, you guys kind of sound like Derek. Last night I woke him up and said, okay, Derek, you're gonna be ready to go to church with Dad in the morning? He's like, yeah, I think I can do it, Dad, but there's that whole time change tonight. You know, August 1st, got to set my clock ahead. I'm just like, you know, I think that's not quite the right time of year, Derek. I should have said nothing. That would help him get up earlier and take care of things. But no, he's just like, but okay, but you know what? It was great. He did wake up and he got to come over here with me on time, which is wonderful. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're on verse 6. The title of today's message is Who's Hungry? It's kind of a tease. As far as I know, there is not a meal after here today unless you guys are going to do something I don't know about. But who's hungry? Who's hungry? I'm going to read from Isaiah 55 just for a minute. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Anybody else like a free meal? Oh, yeah. Hey, man, free food tastes a little bit better. And he says, why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Why do we chase after things that don't really satisfy? He says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. That's a good promise, y'all. Come to me, God says, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Anybody like a warranty that never goes void? You don't get a better deal than that. He says, come, according to the faithful mercies I show to David, behold, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander. Not just David, but maybe the David to come too. How about Jesus? And he says, behold, you'll call a nation you don't know. A nation which knows you not will run to you. That's us, folks. Anybody else Jewish in here? I'm not. But praise God, he called us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Praise him. Praise him. The call has gone out. Who's hungry? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Anybody else? Sometimes I think a lot of people look at this. You ever looked at stuff in the Bible and just said, oh, that's too easy. It's got to be harder than that. There's got to be more than just faith. There's got to be more than just God giving me this grace. And also we look at stuff and say like this. We go through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn or are poor in spirit. We're like, I can do that. I can be sad. I can be poor in spirit. And you start going through the list and you start realizing this is impossible. Anybody ever felt that dichotomy? Some things may seem like, God, you're making it too easy. All of a sudden you're like, never mind, you made it too hard. It's only that way when we look at it as a product of ourselves and recognize, you know why, how it can be easy in some ways? Because God did the really hard work. He's like, I did it all, so it could be like this. But you're right, it's too hard for you. You can't do this on your own. You need me. I'm the only one who can make this possible. So at the same time, we can be full and be satisfied, but also yet hunger. Anyone else ever feel that too? I don't know about y'all, but man, I've eaten some food afterwards. I know I'm full, but I'm still hungry. I don't want to sound gluttonous, but that's a little bit of the truth. But it's a word picture God is using for us, right? And he says, hey, I'm going to talk about righteousness as if it is something you can relate to. He says, this is how you ought to pursue it and look at it, as a hunger and a thirst. How many of y'all know what it is to be hungry? Yeah, we all know that, right? We probably wouldn't eat if we didn't get hungry. Well, maybe some of us would. But if we didn't feel a need, something driving and pushing us, most of us would never go to the doctor if we didn't get hurt. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Some of us are like, if there's nothing wrong, don't fix it. I don't got a problem. Right? If we don't know there's something wrong, we're not going to do it. Right? That Andre Crouch song, if I never had a problem, wouldn't know that God could solve them. Wouldn't know what faith in his word can do. Because I'd go on thinking, I'm fine. I don't need this, right? You're the Black Knight in Monty Python limping around. It's just a flesh wound, you know? You're doing that thing. You're like, really? You know, and then he's down on the ground, little nubs, and he's like, all right, we'll call it a draw. You know, we just go on ignoring the condition unless God makes it perfectly clear. You know, God bless him for giving us a really great analogy of how we treat our lives. God, I need you. You have no arms and legs. You need help. No, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm just down here, right? No. But we have this picture in Christ. And he says, again, righteousness, you need to hunger for it. You need to thirst. That is a blessing. And what does he say? Those who do will be satisfied. A few points I want to bring up today. Three of them. God knows your needs and he supplies them. Two, God knows your wants and he satisfies them. God knows your relationships and he sanctifies them. There you go. I just gave you the 3 points. What do you guys want to do? All right. No, I just, yeah, we'll talk a little bit about each of them, but yeah. You guys know that kind of joke, if a man is in the forest and his wife isn't there when he says something, is he still wrong? Anybody else ever heard that? It's a bad joke, and I don't mean to play on it too much, but we all know what it's like to be in a situation where we're not sure, is this quite right? Is this quite there? And we look at something, how many of us have approached God like that going, am I there? Have I arrived, right? We know in one sense we have. God says in the same way that when we come to faith in Christ, he says, you are considered justified, right? What does justified mean? What did Billy Graham used to say? Justified means just as if. I don't do a good Billy Graham, so bear with me. I heard it just as if I'd never sinned, right? It's like you're being declared innocent. It's the murderer on trial, and the judge says you've been forgiven, innocent. You're like, how can that be? Because we serve a great God and Savior who was willing to pay the penalty for you and me and says, that's how you can be justified. And sometimes righteousness in the Bible is linked with justification, right? We talk about righteousness again. That justifies, right? Abraham trusted God and it was considered what? Righteousness. His faith was considered as righteousness. Sometimes we think of being righteous as what? Even in a contextual standard, if I said, look, there goes a righteous man. I don't know what the accent, why that came, but it just sounds better than saying a righteous man. Anybody ever kind of not like the accent you got and wish you had something different? If I ever could pick one, it'd either be Scottish or Doc Holliday from Tombstone. You guys all know? That was smooth. I'm your Huckleberry. You know? That was cool. But you look at this, and we think of the righteousness. We think of sometimes purity, perfection, you know, nothing wrong with you. And sometimes that is true, an indication of it. Righteousness also, being made righteous, a process of sanctification, being made holy. And it's that too, it's holiness. A better way sometimes to grasp this is that righteousness seems to be part of a hub with like a wagon wheel and all these spokes around it and these things that come together. But at the center of the hub, when we look and we judge, and not just by our own standards, we have to have a standard for righteousness. Am I right? Can I get an amen? If you want to compare two things, you need something to compare it to. If I just look at myself and say I'm good, the question is, rudely you might say, well, compared to what? You know? Yeah, how do I look? You know, you ever had that thing? You know, how do I look? I mean, well, compared to what? You know, technically I need something else. Is it? How did you look from yesterday, today? Sometimes you just don't want to answer that question. How do I look? Well, oh boy, you're like, Lord, you said I can't lie, but I'm also not supposed to offend. And you're just kind of trying to jump around. You're like, how do I tell the truth in love and get out of this? So, there you go. Oh, little gems of wisdom coming from the pews, man. That's right. You know what to say. But we have to have a comparison. And who indeed is our comparison for these matters? Really for anything. It is but God and God alone. At the center of the hub of righteousness, justification, holiness, purity, sanctification, who is at the hub? But Jesus Christ. He is the standard by which we are all judged. How many of you all find that both comforting and scary at the same time? Praise God that I have someone who stands for me. But the standard of God is literal perfection. And he says, none of y'all can do it. You guys all know that. It's been preached a million times. It's like a Venn diagram, right? All these things around, but in the center is Christ of all that is good and holy. And so God has given us this picture of righteousness, but righteousness specifically, that's right. He supplies. Oh, goodness. We look at these things, but what is at the center? We have Christ. But in the same way, righteousness seems to indicate all of those attributes, morally, perfection, these things, but in relationship. It seems to indicate in Scripture, and I want to focus on that a little bit. But first, before we go there, you guys know, first point, I already told you, so you have it written down, I know. My needs, point one, he supplies. Right? My needs, he supplies. Who is hungry? You guys ever remember? Who, anybody ever seen Spaceballs? Yeah, it's Mel Brooks. Oh, my gosh. I some of those movies are hilarious. Some of them I'm not allowed to watch again. I can't. And I can't talk about them. But you have that thing, right, where they're carrying around luggage through the desert, right? And they're like, we said, take only what you need to survive. And they start going through her stuff, and there's a hairdryer this big, right? They take it out, and they throw it on the ground. But, of course, like a good Mel Brooks joke, that's not the only joke, right? Because after they throw out the industrial-strength hairdryer and say, if you want to take it, you carry it. Then they pick up the empty suitcase and keep walking. It's like, wait a second. You know, come on, guys. But there's things that we perceive as needs that, again, God may not do. Think about Philippians. Paul is writing to a church. Now, where is Paul during the writing of Philippians? You guys all know? That's right. He's in the Huskow. He's in Rome, but he's not vacationing. Paul is in jail writing to the Philippian church. Was the Philippian church rich, well-off, abundant? Not so much. They didn't have a lot. They weren't wealthy. They weren't abundantly rich. But he looks at them and says, guys, he says, my God is going to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says, I trust that God is going to provide you everything that you need. Even before this, he speaks of his own circumstances. He says, not that I speak from want. I've learned what it means. Oh, boy, you all know you've prayed this prayer. If you're reading through that, you're like, God, I want to be like that. He says, I've learned what it means to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. You're, the follow-up question from each of us is like, really? Every circumstance? Can you truly say I've learned to be content in everything? Oh, boy. We were graciously invited out the other night. And someone looked at me after kind of like a night of hanging out and walking. I was just getting tired. They looked at me and said, Ryan, are you stressed? I just looked and going, kind of? It's not like anything bad. I was like, I'm just tired. And sometimes you're looking at that going, you know, it's like, I should be content right now. But there's other things, you know, factor is my feet hurt. I'm being whiny. I'm complaining. It's like, no, but you know what? I could and I should be. And so I'm looking at that situation going, well, maybe a little bit right now. You know, I was kind of worried we lost people for a while, and they're kind of like, oh, no, where are they? I'm just going to stay put. It's like, if anything, if I jump into the crowd, it'll be hard. But if there's like, you know, a 6'2" white guy just standing out in the middle of somewhere, that's easier to see. I'm just kind of out in the middle there. So it's like, yeah, you know, kind of loose. Anybody ever lost somebody at a big crowded place? Oh, man, I've lost kids a couple times. Oh, my goodness, that is scary. Have we learned to be content when you lost your kid at Disneyland? Anybody else mastered that? You learn to be content when your car broke down and you're stuck on the side of the road? You learn to be content when the doctor says it's cancer? Have you learned to be content when someone calls and says, hey, your mom just died? It seems dark, but have I learned to be content in the circumstances I'm in? Not that we can't grieve, not that we can't recognize that, but to trust, like we talked about last week, that in meekness, I can trust in God for all of my strength, all of my need. That which I have for my strength really is coming from Christ. Because if I look at myself to provide everything that we talked about, I can't do it. Meekness is recognizing my strength is not sufficient for the task, but God's is. Right? It's saying that he's talking too fast. What do you got to tell me? I got you. I'll slow down a little bit, brother. I got you. We're going to bring it down to about 70% right now. If I go above 80, all y'all got to say something. But I'm going to bring it down a little bit. The sermon will now end at 12:30 instead of 12, but we're going to do it. I told you, Brother Justin over here, he's great. He looked at me and says, I'm so glad you put your church stuff on YouTube. That way I can speed you up so I can listen to you adjust the speed. I'm like, man, most folks are telling me to shut up and slow down. It's always nice to hear someone on the other side going, come on, pick it up, Pastor Ryan. So it's good. But when we look for our needs again, and this is a thing too, how many of us have had a problem? Just be honest. I know I do it frequently, and this is not to justify my own sin or action. Sometimes preaching can be helpful, not that it's about me, but you can use that as a transparent moment. I don't always prioritize my things right. Some of you have come to me and told me that, and you're right to do so. I've had to counsel other people, too. In our list of priorities, who do we put first and foremost above everything else? There you go. It's God right up there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're sitting here. What's the next little group that we have to be concerned about next? family. Who did God give you to take care of? Your children, your parents, your family. Who did God give you? Now, can we do everything for them? No, not always. In fact, in any of our need situations, who are we always pointing people towards? My job sometimes is best served not in taking care of, but in pointing to who can take care of. And then we facilitate and minister as God leads us and shows us in those. But we do have a hierarchy, and we see the thing. What comes after that? Then we have the church family, those who are made brothers and sisters together, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God, the Holy Spirit who is saved. We have the church family, those who are called out together. And we have other people. That's a lot of, anybody else know that's a lot of people to look at taking care of and responsibility? How many of us have put it backwards? How many have kind of put that unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, and put that at the top? Says, now, it's not wrong to take care of yourself, right? There are certain things we need to do for our health and for our own wellness, because if I ignore my own care and know my own stuff, I can't take care of anybody. That doesn't mean we give inappropriate self-focus, but we do recognize there's a thing, and I think that's why it helps in this analogy, this image. Hungering and thirsting. Because I know what it means to hunger and thirst for me. I recognize that. And the analogy is to look for these things here the same way you desire after this, your food, your drink. He says, look after righteousness. Think about what the Lord said. And you know the scripture in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all the things? Do we like to fill that list, or do we actually go to the verse, like seven verses before, and actually read what He said? Because I don't know about you, but I like to put my own things in there. If I'm seeking You first, Lord, man, when I was younger and I was... You see those saxophones there? Those are a blessing. One of them, the tenor I got because somebody wrote in and said, hey, there's a kid who just lost his dad. He's in the band program. He doesn't have his own horn. He's about to lose it. Is there any thing you can do to help? And somebody says, I'll donate a horn to that kid. And by the grace of God, I had a horn to play. The other one is a blessing as well. You know what my prayers used to be to God? Lord, those horns are sure nice. I'd really like a nicer one. Can You provide me with X, Y, and Z? Because then I could really serve You with a better blank. Anybody ever prayed to God for that? I don't know about you, but God told me a lot of times, nope. I done gave You what You need. I would go after a performance sometimes kicking myself going, man, if I only had a... This isn't my own immaturity, mind you. You guys deal with that a lot. But I'm going off of a performance, you know, off of stage. But it was a performance for the Lord, worship service. And I remember thinking, I could have sounded so much better if I only had better equipment, better this, better that. Then I'd have people who were players come up and say, man, you sounded like you were playing on a Selmer Mark VI. If y'all know, if you're a sax player, you know what a Selmer Mark VI is? Maybe 60s to early 70s? It's the best saxophone the world ever made. And then you have those kind of people tell you that, and they really mean it. They're not just saying it. You're like, Lord, You've been good to help me be sufficient in what You have provided for me. It's not because I was good. I walked off knowing I done messed up. But I know no one can trust that in my weaknesses, You can still use Your strength in me to accomplish Your will. And it's not because I had all the right stuff that I wanted. It's because You are sufficient. The equipment is nice, but I was given a gift, and He is sufficient to do what is needed with it. Because when He says these things about what you need, He says it's the world that looks after what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I wear. We think those are pretty basic needs, aren't they? I need to eat. Probably not as much. Maybe not every day. But I need to eat. I need to drink. You guys all know I need to be wearing clothes. The point is that God says He knows your needs, and He plans to provide these things for you. But put things first in the proper order. He says, seek Me, My kingdom, My righteousness, and your needs I will take care of for you. When Jesus, who is that hub of the wheel, gave us all these things to focus on, what did He say? He said, what is His food? At the woman at the well, John chapter 4, people are wondering here. What just happened? The disciples come back watching Him talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, all alone at the well. That's a cultural taboo. And then Jesus says again, when they talk about, you know, food, He says, I have food to eat you don't even know about. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's what he likened to the necessity of food, right? We talked about it last week about how the temptation of Satan against Jesus when he says, make these rocks into bread, right, so you can feed your own hunger. But Jesus in his meekness was not depending on his own abilities to take care of this. He says, I only do what the Father says, right? And I do what I said Father is doing. I'm going to look to him for all these things. Why? So that we learn from example what we're to do and to look for God in all these things, going, okay, God, what is your will for me? What would you like me to do right now? Because in meekness says, I can do it. I'm going to do it on my own strength apart from God's will. Jesus says, I'll do it. I got plenty of strength, but I'm going to do what the Father says to do in his perfect timing. I'm going to wait on that, right? He says, what is the food to eat? He says, mankind does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're putting the Father first in these situations. He says, I'm the bread of heaven that comes down from above. He has a desire for our well-being. But when we mix up the order of how we should perceive things, we get into trouble. Has anybody ever pursued God for the wrong reasons? Anybody? This isn't just a thing. I don't know. It's just maybe honest time. I know I've pursued godly things for the wrong reasons. Things I think, God, it says in your word, this is a thing you'd love and I should have. I want it. And then sometimes it's like, you know what, but why? Sometimes I've sought things. I remember sometimes, like, there was something I prayed for years. And then all of a sudden, God gave it to me. It was something that I had asked him for. It wasn't a material thing, but just something of blessing spiritually in my life. And it happened. And I said, great, now that it's here, I'm going to be a perfect Christian. Everything's better now. And then I walked out the door and I was still me. And I just said, and then my prayer focus went from those 3 years of every time kind of like crying out for something. It became going back to God going, what's the deal? I thought it would be different. And I prayed, why is this like this? And he said, I gave, at least in my heart, I've shared this before. He says, I gave because you asked. But you wanted it for the wrong reasons. You thought this gift would do something in you that only I can do. It's just the gift. It's for your blessing, for my kingdom, for my people, but only I can satisfy. And I had to ask myself, you know, maybe you have too. Do I desire God or heaven? Everyone talks about getting to heaven. How many people talk about, I want to be in the presence of Jesus? Heaven's a place, guys, just like a church can be an empty room. You know, during the Reformation, some churches desiring to get rid of the iconography in the church, removing images, tore everything off of the walls, threw the instruments into the streets. They say that's one thing you can find in those churches is four bare walls and a sermon. Right? They said, we don't want to have any of this. And their desire to be holy to God, let's get rid of everything. Did that make them holier? Not necessarily, no. But sometimes we have an assumption in ourselves. It's like, this is how it's going to work. God is aware of our needs so much more than we are. Point number two, my wants he satisfies. Is anybody else ever happy that it says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied? That word, it's like a Thanksgiving filled. Now, most of us at Thanksgiving, it hurts, doesn't it? You know you went too far if it hurts afterwards. But to be sated, to be satisfied, you know, there is a parallel. Some of the Beatitudes don't have a parallel in the Gospels, but they do in the Psalms. And in Psalm 37, I'm going to read you a portion. It says, don't fret because of evildoers. Anybody else take that? Don't worry because of people doing wrong. Can anybody not fret? That's kind of hard now, man. You turn on the news and you see all kinds of stuff. We're being told who to blame and it's all over the place. And you're just mad about it. He says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious towards the wrongdoers either. Don't look at what people have doing wrong and say, I wish I had that. He says, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Anybody else ever really, really like that? Because you say, God, I can trust you maybe for my needs, but what about my wants? Has anybody ever been given anything from God that you know was a gift from him, but it was a want and not a need? God's blessed me with a lot of wants, folks. Like I said, I prayed for things I didn't need but wanted, and he gave it to me. And I was kind of upset when I assumed my want was a need, and he says it really wasn't. It was a want. You wanted a want. I've already provided these things for you, but you were thinking you needed it. He says, you know what? But God is not so austere. He's not, that's not even the right word. He's not so strict sometimes. I'm just going to give you this. Everybody ever like the Oliver Twist kind of thing? Think God is the guy serving soup in the kitchen? You want more? Out! You know? Is that the picture of God the Scriptures have? Or is it someone who says, I want to give to you. I want to give you good things. In fact, some of the things you want. This is not a sermon about God gives me my wants, so it's going to be health, wealth, and prosperity, is it? No. But God is good. He says, don't you understand if a father asks, like a son asked him for an egg, he's not going to give him a rock or a scorpion, right? He says, guys, if kid asks God, or his father, earthly father, for just basic stuff, a normal dad is going to take care of his kids. Don't you think God is that much better, that he does desire to take care of these things, not just the needs, but the wants as well? Sometimes it's easy for us to mistake things and to look, to confuse our desires and our wants. Or, like we talked about last week, I shared the story about Josiah and the footprints. How many of us have looked back and thought, I don't need to ask God for these things. I can take care of it on my own. I can do the walking. I can do the lifting. I don't need to go to God for this. I've got it. And then what did God reply with? I've been carrying you this whole time. We don't even realize. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, hey, I desire to be in there. We know that God sometimes gives us those things that our heart does desire. How many of us sometimes, we don't desire the right things? You know, I know this sounds kind of weird. Maybe I'll just go off topic here for a little bit, but you guys know hospice's purpose, right? Anybody ever had a loved one on hospice? Sometimes I hear scary stories. Sometimes I hear really good things. I got introduced to hospice when my dad was dying, was on them. I was 13 when he started and 14. Forgive me, no, I was 14 the whole time. I just turned 13, or just turned 14, and he passed. Now, does hospice, what's their goal and focus? Is it to heal the individual or provide comfort? Comfort care. How many times do we approach God and we just ask for comfort care, but we don't want to be healed? They're like, God, things are bad, but I just want to feel better. I just want to feel good, but I don't want you. I don't want to get to this point, but I desire to be cared for. I desire for the peace that you can give, but I'm not looking for the rest of this. It's a package deal. I'd much rather have these things. I don't know, guys, if I let my kids have everything they wanted, it would be sugar cereal. If I let me have everything I wanted, you know, by the grace of God, now when I eat something I shouldn't have, I feel it later. I'm like, oh, what is wrong with me? Why did I eat that? Oh, that's right, it tasted good. You know, you think about it going, well, I've got about an hour before I really notice something bad happened, right? The wrong kind of spicy food. Why is it that you can fall in love with spicy food, but then the relationship turns bad after a while? And you can still love it, but it hates you. You know, we have things when we desire in our hearts that we know this is going to hurt me in the long run, but I'm going to keep having this momentary thing. But God says, what I want you to do, I want you to focus on righteousness. I want you to desire for it. In fact, I'm going to go back just to the main point here, and I want you to focus on the relationship aspect, and that's part three, right? My relationships he sanctifies. Because righteousness defined is a right standing with God and even with other people, meaning that in our terms of relationship, comparing one to another, I'm upright. Slow down? Okay. I'm upright. My relationship he sanctifies. Because what is the first most important relationship we talked about? God is number one. I need to be upright in my relationship with him. I need to be righteous in regards to Christ. I need to be righteous in my regards to my family. I need to be righteous in regards to my church. I need to be righteous in my regards to the world. I need to be righteous in all my relationships. I need to have a right standing in there as determined by God and how I'm to carry myself out. And part of the thing to realize, too, is that this is a neat thing, that at the same time, he describes it like a hunger and a thirst. Guys, I don't know about you, but when you're hungry, you eat, right? What happens after a few hours? You get hungry again, don't you? Man, you know, it's like getting on a road trip. I'm thirsty. That's a lot of thirsty kids. And you also know what happens when you all give them water, right? You're going to be pulling over at 7 different places in the next 2 hours. You look at that saying, you know what, there's a need. But then what happens afterwards? You just pull over and finish and they say, I'm thirsty again, Dad. You're like, oh my goodness. But doesn't God kind of teach us the same thing? Let me ask you this, because you guys know that salvation is a past, present, and future situation, right? When we come to Christ, we are saved. But then we're also being saved, and we will be saved, right? We talk about, again, justification at the moment of salvation, sanctification, the process by which God works out our salvation in our lives, and glorification. There's a day I get to live that reality. I'm promised it's secured back here, but I don't get to taste it just yet. And God works on that process through us that entire way. And so at the same time, I can be satisfied right now knowing that this is going to work out. Because he who began a good work in you is going to be what? Faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know that he's going to do that. But until then, is that promise still for me right now to be satisfied? Yeah. Those same beatitudes and blessings, like I said, they both indicate a present spiritual reality of the believers, but they also indicate the future reality of what's to come. We come to faith in Christ, being poor in spirit, mourning our sin, right? Recognizing we are powerless in our condition and meekness and depending on God's strength. And then we hunger in righteousness. We know there's something wrong and we desire that sin be removed from our lives and we seek him and everything that he is. Do we seek righteousness for righteousness' sake, or do we seek righteousness for Christ's sake? And we seek after his righteousness and his way. And sometimes I think God does things on purpose to make us kind of come back. You ever wonder about that? What was the prayer? He says, you know, give us this day our what bread? Our daily bread. Because then you got to pray again for more daily bread, right? It goes back to like the manna in the desert. What did he tell him to do? He says, I'm going to send manna from heaven, bread from above. It's going to come down. I want you to gather it. I want you to store it up forever, right? No, he says, I want you to gather what you need for the day. He says, on this, before the Sabbath, I'll let you get 2 days' worth. But if you keep anything extra, I'm going to let it rot. Don't do that. But he says, I'm going to give you what you need every day so we continue to trust. What happens when we get too much and we stop trusting in God? Anybody ever done that before? You start getting comfortable and it's like, no, we've got this. I don't really need to go back. I think sometimes God needs to remind us. And so he gives us these opportunities to go back to him to remember. Because it's not about the manna. It's not about the bread. It's about him. He is the one who the bread is pointing to. He is the one who the righteousness is pointing to. Righteousness is just a word. We use it to describe who? Jesus. God is the one who is the goal of all of these things. He uses this to describe to us to get it going, you need me and I want to be with you. Right? He says, this is the need. This is the focus. Even in Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life, it says its leaves were for the healing of the nations, and it bore its fruit in season, right? The 12 months. He says here, the tree of life bring 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Why would it need to yield fruit if you just take of it once, except if we keep? Maybe I'm misinterpreting that. But I get a picture of Scripture that God is looking for daily, moment by moment connection. Not just a one and done, I got this and it's there. But part of the thing that defines our righteousness is not a momentary interaction, but a continual relationship of returning. That I can be satisfied knowing what is Christ in the future of what he has for me. I can be satisfied now when I encounter him and I know that he is working in me in that moment. That he is sanctifying me day by day for what I need. So, look at the song. As you guys know that song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, right? And I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you, putting God first. longing for him first, because righteousness is a word, but it's only found in Christ. It's longing after the Lord every day, longing after him and recognizing it. If we don't have it, what can we do? That's a good thing any of us can do, in saying, Lord, if I'm not longing after your righteousness in you today, something's wrong. Help. I need you. I need your strength right now. I need your help right now. That your righteousness is good. And I need it. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, I need a miracle. I need you to help me and all these poor people here who had to listen to me put this together in their hearts and their minds. I trust your Holy Spirit can do these things. Lord God, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, you would help us to understand a little bit better your righteousness, that at the same time, I pray we recognize that you have a desire to provide for our needs, our wants, and you also desire to satisfy our souls. But in the same way, I pray that there is no confusion among anybody, that you are who we need. And you also give good gifts. You provide the needs. You provide things that satisfy. But the best thing of all is who you are. May we seek you with everything that we have. May we recognize a pursuit of you like a hunger and a thirst. God, help us to desire you like we desire air, so that we can pursue you. We can look at it like we talked at the beginning, like it's an impossible thing. And I'd say that it is. We need you to help us, to change our hearts as we walk through from justification into sanctification, as you change our hearts and make us more like you, as we seek to draw near to you, to desire to partake, and then we are satisfied as we draw near to you, revealing who you are, to know you, Father God, the peace that you bring, and not for the sake of the benefits of knowing you. Knowing you, there is no greater thing, Lord. And the other benefits are just side things. Other things we can appreciate and blessings of it, but help us not to seek you for the benefits. Help us to seek you for you. And I think that's a work that you do in our hearts to change us, Father God, to refine us and make us more like Jesus. I ask your help in that because I can't do it alone. I can't even do it myself, Lord God. I don't have the strength. So we ask you to change our hearts every day, seeking your satisfaction and drawing near to you in right relationship by faith in Jesus Christ, leaning not on our own efforts, but on your strength to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.